This morning we're reading from Luke chapter 8, and that's on page 1037 in the Bible. So page 1037, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4 through to 15. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others are speaking parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the words from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble heart, noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading this morning is taken from Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Ephras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Martin, Richard, thank you very much. Do keep that second reading in front of you. We're beginning today a new series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we reflect on your words, your Holy Spirit would plant your word in each one of us and cause it to bear fruit in our lives for the glory of Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Well, for reasons that will become clear, I want to start our series in the book of Colossians by showing you some baby photos. They're not pictures of me, they're pictures of colleagues here at St. Mary's when they were babies. And for those of you who've been around for a while, I want to see if you can guess who they are. So, Simon, let's have the first one. You're welcome to call out any ideas. Who would that be? Someone said Melinda. Let's see. Yes, Simon. Next one. Thank you. Yes, it is our minister in charge of youth ministry, Melinda Stylo. Let's see the next one. So a colleague here. Next baby picture, please. Who would that be? Yeah, Nick, correct. Nick McDonald, our children's minister in training. And then the third one. I'm sorry the quality is so poor. The person doesn't know I've got this. I snapped it on my phone while I was visiting their grandmother's house. So any ideas? Who on our team is that? It's not Richard Crane. It's not Kate. No, I haven't been visiting Kate's grandmother's house. Let's see. It is Luke Douglas, one of our ministry trainees. Well, babies are lovely, but our longing for every baby is that they will grow in maturity. You don't want to stay a baby all of your life. And the great theme of the book of Colossians and our title for this preaching series is Mature in Christ. The burden of Paul as he writes this letter is that those who believe in Jesus will be growing, being built up, becoming mature in Christ. See, the danger is that we remain babies in our faith. So babies in our understanding. But God wants us to be strong and mature in our knowledge of the truth and in our faith. The danger is that we remain babies in our hearts. The gospel hardly sinks in. But God wants us to be mature in our hearts, with our affections and our decisions profoundly shaped by Jesus. And of course, the danger is that we remain babies in our Christian lives. But God wants us to live as mature Christians who are consistent with who we are in Jesus. And Paul wrote this great letter of Colossians to explain how we can grow to be mature oaks, rooted and built up in Jesus. And that is what we all need. Now, Paul introduces himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is one sent by Jesus to speak for him and especially equipped by the Holy Spirit to teach the truth of Jesus. And so the words we read in Colossians are not just human words written to them back then, but also God's words to us now, inspired by the Spirit of God. And Paul addresses his readers as the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now that description is true of every Christian believer. We're holy, set apart to serve God. We're faithful, that is trusting in Christ. We're brothers and sisters, family. And we are in Christ, that is united to him by faith. And then Paul adds, at Colossae. That is to say, we're called to serve God in a particular place. For them, it was Colossae. For us, Maidenhead, or wherever we live. Now, Colossae was a town in what's now Turkey, and it's some 100 miles inland from Ephesus. And we know that Paul spent several months teaching in Ephesus, but that he had not actually been to Colossae or met the Colossians personally. Now, the Colossians had heard the gospel from Epaphras, a fellow worker of Paul, and Epaphras had reported back to Paul about the Colossians and their faith. So this is one of just two letters of Paul where he hadn't met the recipients personally, the other one being Romans. Now, Paul may not have met them, but he was praying for them. And we discover in verse 3 that as Paul prayed for the Colossians, he did so with thanks. The letter opens with an outpouring of joyful thanks. And we're going to see that Paul gives thanks for the signs of true Christian life, which he knows are in them, and that he gives thanks for the source of true Christian life, which he knows is at work amongst them. That's our structure for the sermon today, the signs of true Christian life and the source of true Christian life. And I hope as we see Paul giving thanks for these things, we will share in his joy. Because the first steps to maturity in Christ are knowing what the signs of real Christian life are and giving thanks for them when we see them. And also knowing what the source of true Christian life is so that we can be growing in them more and more. So first then, Paul gives thanks for the signs of true Christian life. Let's read from verse 3 to 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So as Paul prays for the Colossians, he gives thanks to God because he has heard from Epaphras that they have in them the signs of true Christian life, which are faith and love and hope. And as we explore these, I hope that we will see them in ourselves and see them in those around us and join in Paul's thanksgiving for them. So the first is faith, faith in Christ Jesus. Now, faith just means trust, dependence. The living Christian trusts not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ, their Saviour. So many people think that the message of Christianity is that if you do enough good things, if you go to church enough, if you help other people enough, then God will accept you and welcome you into heaven. That is not the message of the Bible. No, the true message of Christianity is that all of us have turned away from God. We've spurned his love. We've chosen to do the things that we know he hates. And so we deserve God's righteous judgment. But in his deep love for us, God gave his son to come into the world. And Jesus lived the one perfect life. And on the cross he died for our sin. So that if we trust in him, we have forgiveness and we're made right with God. That's why the first mark of true Christian faith, true Christian life, is faith in Christ. We trust not in ourselves, but in Jesus. If we stood before God and he asked us, why should I let you into heaven? The Christian's answer would be, not because of anything I have done, but only because Jesus died for me. Well, the second mark of true Christian life, the first is faith in Christ. The second mark is love. Love for all God's people. So when Paul speaks in verse 4 of the love you have for all the saints, he's not talking about St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Mary, St. Andrew, and so on. No, saints in the New Testament refers to every believer. See, when we trust in Jesus, he gives us a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just a sentimental feeling, it's a real care and concern, a willingness to sacrifice our time, effort, and resources for the good of God's people, simply because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul speaks of their love for all the saints, all of God's people. See, the love that God gives reaches across the barriers of age and interests, of background and race. That's why it's so good to see St. Mary's becoming increasingly diverse, and it's so important that that continues. And the love that Jesus gives us, it overflows to God's people we don't even know around the country and around the world, but whose needs we know of. Years ago, I was at a Christian conference, and I was sitting talking to a fellow leader when another man walked into the room. And the chap I was talking to said to me, I used to hate that man more than anyone else in the world. I was shocked. It's not the kind of thing you expect to hear. I used to hate that man more than anyone else in the world. And they'd known each other before they came to Christ, and there'd obviously been some kind of tension between them. But then the guy I was talking to got up and he walked across the room and he hugged the man who'd come in. And he hugged him for a long time. Well, that is the love that God gives us. The end of verse 8, Paul calls it your love in the Spirit. This love for God's people, it doesn't come from ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When we trust in Christ, he gives us a love for our brothers and sisters. And that's the second sign of true Christian life. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all God's people. And then the third mark is hope. And Paul speaks in verse 5 of the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, hope in today's English means an uncertain wish. I hope it's sunny on the bank holiday. But hope in the Bible is a certain future. It's looking forward with confidence to the future which God has promised his people. Now, the thought of eternity makes our heads spin, and it can even unsettle our faith. I find it helpful to remember that the heart of eternity for the believer is being with Christ. There's so much about eternity that I just cannot understand, but I do know that to be with Christ, free from suffering and sin, will be wonderful. And verse 5 tells us that faith and love spring from this hope for the future. That's a bit of a surprise. You might expect Paul to say that our hope comes from our faith. And of course, that's perfectly true. But it also works the other way round. Our faith and our love are strengthened by our hope as we look forward to the future God has promised us. The 7th Earl of Shaftesbury was a Christian reformer in Victorian England, and his heart was broken, really, by the appalling conditions that those suffering with mental illness were kept in those days. And he campaigned tirelessly to bring humane conditions for those with mental illness. Lord Shaftesbury also campaigned to prevent children being forced to work for more than 10 hours a day in factories. That's the best he could do, get them down to 10 hours. He also campaigned to prevent children being sent underground to work in mines or up chimneys as chimney sweeps. He was a man whose faith and love transformed life in this country for millions of people. And near the end of his life, Lord Shaftesbury wrote these words: "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." Isn't that remarkable? He was a man who looked to the future, who disciplined himself to think about eternity with Christ. And that hope strengthened his faith and his love. "I do not think in the last 40 years I've lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." So Paul shows us the three signs of true Christian life: faith in Christ Jesus, love for all God's people, and hope for what is stored up for you in heaven. I want to ask, friends, do you see these three signs in your life? I'm not asking, do you see them perfectly? We all have huge problems and struggles. We all have such a long way to go in our faith, our love, and our hope. But do you see these three in your life, even the size of a mustard seed? Where is your faith for being right with God? Is it in yourself or in Jesus, your Saviour? Do you find that you love God's people simply because they are brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you find that you look forward to being with Christ? Well, if so, it's no cause for pride. These are signs of God's work in you. The signs that something amazing has happened in your life, that what the Holy Spirit has done in you is a real saving work of God. One of the privileges of being in ministry is knowing so many of you and seeing these signs in your lives. Where we see these signs in ourselves and in others, we should do what Paul did and praise God for his work in us. So Paul thanks God for the signs of true Christian life. But what if we don't see those signs in our lives and we want to? Or what if we see them and they're tiny like a mustard seed and we long for them to grow in us? Well, that's where the second half of this passage helps us. Because next, Paul gives thanks for the source of true Christian life. He shows us the source where faith, love, and hope come from. And the source of true Christian life is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look again at verses 5 to 6. "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up from you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Now, the gospel is the good news of Jesus. Later in the letter, in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul summarizes the gospel. It is a challenging message. The gospel tells us that we have made ourselves God's enemies by our evil behavior, by turning away from him, by breaking his holy laws. But the gospel also tells us that despite this, he loves us deeply, and that through the death of Jesus on the cross, we can be reconciled with God, with our sins washed away, with friendship with God restored, and with a future with him ahead of us. And the gospel tells us that all of this comes through faith as we turn to Christ as King and trust him as Saviour. Now that's the biblical gospel which the Colossians had heard. And Paul wants them to know, verse 6, that all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. That is, this gospel is changing lives and bringing people to faith all over the world, just as it has been doing amongst them in Colossae. A friend of mine, Vijay, used to work in the Lloyd's of London building in the city. You might have seen that great office block. And one day, as Vijay was going into work, they were conducting security checks on the way in. And the guards asked him what was in his bag. And sensing an opportunity, Vijay said, "Dynamite. It's packed full of dynamite." Well, chaos ensued, and eventually they gingerly opened the bag, and it was full of Bibles and Christian books, which Vijay was going to use at lunchtime. And unrepentant, he held up a Bible and said, "It's dynamite, I tell you. It's got the power to change your life." Now, we can't recommend that in these days of heightened security. But in a sense, Vijay was right. And it's what Paul is saying here. The gospel is powerful. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. And there's no room for triumphalism in the West. It seems that Christianity has declined. But all over the world, this gospel is still bringing people to faith and changing lives. Think, for example, of China. In 1949, when the Western missionaries were expelled, it's estimated there were around 4 million Christians in China. Well, today there are thought to be well over 70 million in that great country, and it's set to have more Christians than any other country by the end of this decade. Or consider Uganda. 140 years ago, there were very few Christians in that country. And then I think it was in 1886 that most of them were martyred. And the cause of the gospel seemed so weak. But since then, the gospel has grown and grown in that country. And now there are many millions there who know Christ. And in Maidenhead, too, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. There are those of us here in this room who have been brought from atheism or agnosticism to a convinced faith in Jesus. There's some in our church family who were once enslaved in crime or addiction, but have been set free by the gospel of Jesus. There are many, many of us who were enslaved in materialism or in bitterness, and in Jesus we have found contentment and self-control. Paul wants us to know that the biblical gospel is powerful. All over the world it's bearing fruit and growing. And Paul encourages the Colossians in verse 7 that it is the biblical gospel they have heard. See what he says in verse 7. "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." He wants the Colossians to be confident that the gospel they have heard is the real deal, the biblical gospel. And he wants them and us to know that the gospel is true. He calls it the word of truth. And that the gospel is wonderful. It's the message of God's grace, of forgiveness and restored friendship offered to sinners in Jesus. And that the gospel is powerful, that all over the world it's bearing fruit and growing. You see, we can be confident that the gospel of Jesus has power to bring people to faith. That's why every term at St. Mary's we run Christianity Explored. We're just longing for people to engage with the biblical gospel. It's why our children's work, where young people connect with the gospel in ways that they can understand, is such a priority for us. The most loving thing we can do for our family, for our friends, is to help them to engage with the gospel, to hear it, to ponder it, to discuss it. Because it's through the gospel that God gives people faith, love, and hope. We can be confident of the power of the gospel, not only for those who don't know Jesus yet, but also to be bearing fruit in our lives as believers. Remember, the great theme of Colossians is maturity. Paul wants his readers to grow to be mature in Christ. And he tells us here at the outset of the letter that in the gospel we already have what we need to grow. We already have what we need to bear fruit. Because in the gospel we meet with Jesus and he is all we need. It's very easy to think when we're in church, oh, I've heard all of this before. But it is the gospel that's the source of Christian life. There are always greater truths to explore, and the truths always need to sink into our hearts deeper. If we persevere in hearing the gospel, in taking it in, it will bear fruit in our lives. So our faith will become stronger and steadier. Our love for God's people more patient and compassionate. And our hope for eternity more firm and more vibrant. It's as the gospel works in us that we grow to be mature in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the signs of true Christian life, a faith in Christ Jesus, a love for all your people, and of hope for what is stored up for us in heaven. And Father, for those of us who see these signs in our lives, we give you humble thanks. We know they are not from ourselves, but the signs of your work in us. For those of us who don't see these signs in our lives, help us to engage with the gospel of Jesus. And as we come to him, please give us faith, love, and hope. And Father, all of us long to see these grow in us more and more. So help us to be good listeners to the gospel, and good takers in and put us into practice of the gospel. We thank you that you have already given us all that we need to grow to be mature in Christ. Amen.